Stand up, and we're going to begin this morning. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 says, "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the water," everybody read that phrase with me again. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba as in your place." When you pass, everybody say, "When you pass through the water." Say it again. Father, we love you today. We thank you. We ask you for grace and mercy. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes. Lord, open our hearts. And we want to say just today, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in a year's time. And Lord, our eyes are set forward. What you're going to do in the next year, we can't wait. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Give Lord a good clap offer if you would. I had a friend of mine, an old pastor one time. He used to preach a sermon, and he used it out of the New Testament. And he used to always preach that, "And it came to pass." He said, and his whole theme was, "It didn't come to stay, it came to pass." Come on, somebody. He used to preach a whole sermon off of that. I loved it. The Bible says, when you pass through the waters. The problem with many people is they get stuck. Many things they go through, many things they experience, they just get stuck in the middle of it. They never go on. They never pass. You talk to some people as if it happened yesterday. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about some things that helped me get through things in my life through the years. And I believe one of the reasons that I got to stay here for longevity is many times letting go of the past and going to the future. And just look around. It's a beautiful place, right? The Lord has done for us. But you know what is more beautiful is the people of God. All of this, believe it or not, will burn up one day. It will all go the way of all the earth. But we are eternal and you are eternal. You're what's important to God. One day they were in the city of Jerusalem and they were looking at the temple and all that stuff. And Jesus said, "Well, there are not one stone upon another going to be left. Can I tell you there ain't going to be one sheet metal upon the other going to be left one day. But all of you are what's eternal in the sight of God. You are the church. You are the building of God. You're that." But these things, but it doesn't negate the fact that we're so thankful for what the Lord's done on the things and all that he's doing. So I want to talk to you some things to help you get through what you're going through. And that's the key about get through, go on, pass through. When you pass through, doesn't say when you get in the middle of it and build a boat or build a house or build a homestead and stay there. When you pass through the waters. So let's talk about that. Number one, let me give you some things I've learned to help me through the years get through stuff and why I think I've made it for 40 years. Number one is accept it as an appointment rather than an accident. Accept it as an appointment rather than an accident. Because then you think, why did that accident happen to me and not happen to somebody else and all the rest? 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to a group of people that were weakened and discouraged by some of the tribulations and the trials they were going through. And some of the things that happened to them. And Paul had been trying to visit them and had been hindered. In fact, he writes about this. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person." And that word "taken away" means orphaned. Paul was feeling the emotions of these people. And probably none of us, when we walked out of our home, right after we had to finally flee our houses so we could be rescued, there was an emotion. There was an orphan. I mean, an orphan spirit can grab you. And Paul said, we felt that emotion being torn away from you for a short while in person, but not in spirit. We were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. But we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan, and the word hindered means to break up a road, to put up obstacles, to destroy a road so that it's unpassable. And Paul said, that's what the devil did to us. "For therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage." The reason he needed to strengthen and encourage them was because they were weakened and discouraged. And sometimes what happens in this last year, you were weakened or discouraged as to your faith. "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." that nobody would be disturbed by the flood of August 2016. For you yourselves know it wasn't an accident. It wasn't just some perchance. You were destined for that thing. Now, one of the things I've done in my life is I believe not a hair on my head falls without God knows it. There's not a bird that falls to the ground without the Father there. If He feeds the birds of the air, how much more does He care about me? Nothing happens in my life without God knowing it ahead of time. And everything in my life is an appointment. It's not an accident. Does something happening? The Bible says he discouraged. Paul was counseling him how to handle hard times, and he says, "You were destined for this. Floods are not accidents, happenstance. They are appointments." I love that. Verse 4 says again. Look at verse 4. Do I have verse 4? Yeah. Go on the next 4. "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, so it came to pass as you know." One of the hugest misconceptions among people that are Christians many times is that God's primary goal for our lives is happiness, success, and a problem-free life. But you laugh, but when we go through trouble, we feel like that. Why, God? Why did you do this? Why, God? Why did you do that? A pastor friend of mine sent me a clip out of a movie. He said, "Don't watch the movie. It's a bad movie, but I like this clip." So I'll just say it. I'll just tell you that. It's not mine. He did that, so get mad at him if he doesn't. But it's the story of this. So much misconception is when you join the army of the living God, what is in store for you? Because in our brains, we think God should answer every prayer. Every time we have something going wrong, He should deal with it so that we have a problem-free life and with no problem. We just, with happiness from one happiness to the next, success after success after success. And that's the way, that's what I signed up for. Watch this little clip here. Watch this.
Sergeant Ross, this is the most pathetic group of trainees I have ever laid my eyes on. Ladies. My companies are the best trained, the best disciplined soldiers on this base.
Excuse me. I hate to interrupt you, but could I speak to you for a second?
Oh, my Lord, Sergeant, would you look at this?
I've seen it, ma'am.
What's your name, Princess?
Judy.
Judy.
Judy Benjamin.
Judy Benjamin.
I think they sent me to the wrong place.
Uh-huh.
See, I did join the army, but I joined a different army. Uh-huh. I joined the one with the condos and the private rooms. What? No, really, my recruiter, Jim Ballard,
I don't care what your lousy recruiter told you, Benjamin. Now, I'm telling you, there is no other army.
Wait a minute. I don't want to have to go to your boss or anything, okay? I just... Look, to be truthful with you, I can't sleep in a room with 20 strangers.
Oh, dear.
And, I mean, look at this place. Yeah. The army couldn't afford drapes. I mean, I'll be up at the crack of dawn here. Mm-hmm. And I have to tell you, I am frankly a little shocked.
You're shocked?
Yes.
Why?
This place is a sty.
It's a sty?
Yeah, I mean, look. Look at these stains. God uh-huh. knows where this has been.
Yeah.
And have you seen the bathroom?
What, do you think that the latrine, do you think that it's unsanitary?
Oh, it's disgusting.
It's disgusting.
There are urinals in here.
Well, that's because this is the army. Benjamin, it's not a sorority house. May I see your toothbrush, please?
Please. That's funny. What is so funny among pastors is that's what a lot of people feel like when they join God's army. They feel like everything. Well, let's move on. You're excited about that, I can tell. There is something called the adversity principle. That is, in biology, they teach it. All the biology teachers here know this. It's called the adversity principle. And biologists recognize the principle of work among plants and animals that we need to recognize amongst us, and that is that the natural wonder is called the adversity principle. It's strange as it seems, habitual well-being is not advantageous to a species. Having everything great is not, it's really bad for a species. In fact, this is a little, Dr. Dobson put this little adversity out. He does a little new program called, I think, Family Talk, which is not associated with family, the other family program he used to do. But this, he did this little, and he did one on adversity principle. Listen to him talk on this. Watch this.
There is in the world of nature a phenomenon known as the adversity principle, which means that difficulties and hard times can actually be more beneficial to plants and animals than continual easy living. As strange as it seems, habitual well-being can be disadvantageous to a species. Think about the big male lion lying in a cage at the zoo. All his needs are met and his hunting skills are useless. His muscles become fat and flabby as he yawns his way through the day. Meanwhile, a lion roaming free on the plains of Africa, stalking and competing for his next meal, remains fit and strong by the challenges and dangers he faces. This principle is seen throughout nature, where the necessity to adapt and struggle, if it doesn't result in death and extinction, tends to produce a tougher species with a better hold on life. Could it also be that adversity is beneficial to human beings as well? Within limits, that seems to be the case, although we complain and squirm when it comes our way. Our first response to trouble is to say, "Why me?" as though some great injustice had befallen us. Could it be that we and our children need the disappointment, the inconvenience, the stresses and the discomfort in our lives? I believe we do, and that character and strength are often the byproducts, not of pleasure, but of pain.
Everybody say amen. Which is really true. Let me tell you, it is good we flooded last August. You'd still be sitting on pews if you hadn't flooded last August. And had I changed them, most of you would have been mad at me last August. Come on, somebody. But we changed, and there's a difference, and there's adversity. Romans 8:35 says it this way. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. Distress. Everybody say no after each one of these. Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. Flood of August 2016? No. Just as it is written, for you sake, we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everybody said amen one more time. Give him a great clap offering. Let me tell you, well, living life with no problems would be horrible for you. You would not do well. You would do horrible. In fact, there was a biosphere, if you remember this, back in early 1990s, in Sonoma, Arizona desert, at the cost of, I think it was $200 million. They had, an 8 or 9-story glass and steel enclosure. That they were going to live and have all the stresses of life knocked out of them. There would be no storms. There would be no rain on them. There would be no bank accounts worried. There'd be no tests at school. There'd be no flooding. There'd be no worrying about bills. They're going to live in utopia. And it was called. Anybody remember how long it lasted? 24 months. They read, 24, the experiment was a flop. The biological balance between the plants got out of whack. Oxygen dipped dangerously low. Researchers squabbled among themselves. The equipment failed, and the doom was abandoned. Come on, somebody. If you lived in something, see, that's what we want. We want some bubble to live in to where we don't ever have to face the bad times of life. That would be absolutely horrible to you. The worst thing of life would ever be if you got everything you ever wanted, everything you ever prayed for, I remember Linus one time was talking to Charlie Brown and said, I got a good way of dealing with problems. I run from them. And if you just run from them and you never let... See, the worst thing... You're wanting that, and yet it's the worst thing could ever happen to you. There's all of us, we've got greater faith. well, we've got all this. Well, I'm pastor, but I wanted more. I wanted, like Job, he had more than him at the end. We might have, some of us, we don't have much, but we've got more faith. Come on, somebody. We're leaner, meaner, and a fighting machine. Come on, somebody. Some of you lived with people you never thought you'd live with. You got closer with some people you never thought you'd get close to, and that was part of it. So everybody say amen. God is always more interested in our sanctification and growth than he is in our comfort, our happiness, and all that. 1 Peter 4 says it this way. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing happened to you. That everybody say, I'm going to pass through. Would you just say, I'm going to pass through? Number two, accept it without knowing the reason why. Accept it without knowing the reason why. We all want to make sense of problems, and we want to understand the unfairness of life. What do you do when there's no answer available? I've learned this. I'm not going to let some quagmire, some mystery strip me of my love for God or trust in God. Not going to become a cynic. Listen, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And what he wants me to know, he'll let me know. Number three, believe that God is in charge. Believe that God is in charge. In the life of a saint, there's no such thing as chance. Never send your kids off to school saying, well, good luck today on your test. We never send our kids off to school saying, well, good luck on your test. You know what we did? We said, God, I bless my children. Come on, somebody. I bless them in the name of the Lord God. You give them wisdom, Lord. Make them smarter than me. Come on, somebody. That's why I had children, so they could be smarter than me. Amen. You know, there was a man in the Bible, a young guy called Joseph, and you know his story. And he believed in all his heart. You know, you never read about him getting bitter and all the things that he went through. And the reason he kept passing through one and then passing through and not making camp there and getting bitter and staying there is because he believed God was in charge. God was in charge. And so you read about it in Genesis 4, 8, at the end of his life, when everything now is working out, he says, then Joseph said to his brothers, they've all come to Egypt to see him, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me. Everybody say, God sent me. Before you to preserve life, for the famine in the land has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God sent me here. Three times in a short little paragraph, Joseph tells them God was large and in charge. He sent me here. God sent me here. God sent me here. And I'm going to tell you, when you believe that God is in charge, over and over he says it. When a teenage boy is thrown in a pit, God is in charge. When they pull him up and sell him to the Ishmaelites, God's in charge. When they take him down to Egypt, God's in charge. When they sell him to Potiphar, God's in charge. When the wife accuses him of raping her, God's in charge. Because how else can God get him around with the baker and the butler to get him? God's in charge. When the butler promises him that he's going to get him out, I'm going to tell, and he forgets him for 2 more years, he remains here. God's in charge. Come on, somebody. In August 2016, God's in charge. And there are things that's happening in our life. Listen, you know one of the biggest things I remember? I love reading novels at night. I love reading spy novels that's centered around the Middle East. I love learning history. I love history. And many times when I start a new book, because I read them pretty fast, and you got to see our nighttime activity. I'm laying in bed. Most of the time, I'm sound asleep with the book on my face. Come on, somebody. I have one of the little night lights at dinner, and most of the time, I'm sound asleep, and Jasmine tries to slowly take that book away from me, and I jump up and start reading again. Or just a little. But usually when I start a new novel, I start a new novel the other night. And you know what I learned about? When I'm starting a new novel, there's new characters, there's plots, there's this happening, and then next chapter I go this way, and the next chapter I go that way. And at the beginning of all these books, I'm lost for a little while. I said, why was this? What is he doing? Why is this? Who's this? What's happening here? And that's the way we can do that. But if you keep reading it, if he's a good author, and I only read good ones, come on, somebody. At the end of the book, everything is weaved together. Listen, the last chapter has not been written on your life yet. And all these things are going to be woven together at some point in your life. And you're going to go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A lot of us are going to say, God, when you get up there, you go, God, forget about, you know those prayers? Forget about those prayers, Lord. Just forget about them. Okay. Everybody say me. All right, number four. Attitude. Have the right one. Because all of you have got an attitude. Have the right one. Everybody's got an attitude. Make sure you got the right one. What's been your attitude this year? What's been your attitude this year? What has been your attitude this year? Negativism, pessimism, self-pity, woe is me. What been this? An attitude always determines your altitude. I love this. There's this poem I read the other day called The Plugger. And it's pluggers in the world. And the plugger, do I have that? Listen, the world depends on pluggers. Good-natured, hard-working type, the kind that, you know, just plugs along. Who day after day keep plugging away while laughing at the punchlines of life. Yes, it takes all kinds of pluggers to make the world go round, to pull along all those shruggers who would be losing ground. Now, if you yourself are a plugger, no doubt you'll soon conclude that the essence of all pluggerhood is a certain attitude. Keep plugging away. Number five, remember that God doesn't change. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. When David faced Goliath, the thing that he pulled him, the thing that made him go through there and get through Goliath was, he believed that the same God that delivered him from the lion and the bear would deliver him from the hand of Goliath. He believed that God was the same. Listen, I stood last year in the waters back Sunday afternoon. And I'm standing out here 1 year ago, standing out in the middle, and I'm just looking at everything. We got, I think, with 3 or 4 feet of water back here. In fact, let's just see that. Who got the most water? I just had Ron just came up to tell me. He's probably going to win. He had 24 feet of water. Come on, somebody. Anybody have more than 24 feet of water? That was at their camp, of course, along the river. But how many got more than 2 feet of water in your home? Let's see how many got more than 2. Right, how many got more than 3 feet in your home? 4 feet. 5 feet. 6 feet. 7 feet. How much do y'all get? You get the winner? 8 feet of water in your house. You know the thing that David did? David just believed the same God that delivered him from that would deliver him. When I stood there, I just stood around, and you ought to have seen this. I looked. I won't describe it. I saw our homes. I saw our churches. I had a big field. I just looked at everything. I said, you know what happened in my heart? My mind went back. I lived in Lobdell. I remember Lobdell Apartments. Remember Lobdell Apartments? We lived in these apartments where they should have named it Roach Apartments. That's what they should have named it. Because whenever you sprayed your apartment, all the roaches went to your neighbor's house. And when they sprayed theirs, they all came back to your house. I remember one night I woke up, I heard, you know a roach can eat on a piece of aluminum foil? You ever heard of roaches trying to get in aluminum foil? Yeah, it was a great time. And we had more roaches. And no. And why was I telling this? I don't remember how I was telling it now. Oh, yeah, I was standing out there. I remember now. I've been here 40 years. All right. And so I'm standing there. And one time they were having I'm standing out looking at all this. My mind went back to the Roach Motel. And I remember when I lived there, it was cheap. It was $140 a month with utilities included. Life was good. And I remember I was sitting there, but I worked for the state of Louisiana. Back in those days, it was a long time ago, back in the 70s. And we made, I think, like $300 or $400 a month is what we cleared. We didn't clear a lot, so I was working. And I remember I was out of money, and they were having a birthday party for the pastor. I was only a member of the church back then. They were having a birthday party for the pastor. And I did not have the money to buy a gift. I mean, I was down. You've been there, right? You've been zero. It's zero. I didn't have the money. So I was really upset because I felt embarrassed to go without. And I said, Lord, I want to buy a gift. Lord, help me. And I'll never forget going to my post office box, turning the key, opening, and there was a refund from the state of Louisiana for $28. Come on, somebody. And you know what I did back here that day? I said, God, same God that gave me $28 from a state refund can rebuild this. Come on, can rebuild this place. Come on, give him a great clap. Isn't that great? Number six, ability. Unite with God's. Ability. All of us have ability. I'm smart. You're smart. We've got certain abilities we can do. But I've learned this. Man's ability can only go so far. And I've always loved this. I don't want God to be as big as my brain, that my brain has to be able to figure him out. Who wants a God that big? I know that's pretty big for most of y'all, but who would want a God that big? I want a God bigger than my brain. And so I want a God stronger than me and ability to unite with God. I love these scriptures. Read them. Zechariah said, then he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, singular in the Hebrew, not by power, plural in the Hebrew, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, this reason kept me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And God said this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient. Everybody say sufficient. For you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Everybody say amen. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength in me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Come on, somebody. Man, I stood out there in that thing looking at that, and I'm going to tell you, God just strengthens you at times. There's something about a submarine. It has the ability that it pressurizes the cabin so that the pressures from the outside doesn't crack. That's why when a sub loses its power down below, suddenly you see it just starts crushing it because it's lost. Listen, get full of the Holy Spirit of God. Let him sustain you so that the weights and the pressures of this life doesn't crush you. You got to see how many times we're out there on tractors and pushing stuff around and all this, just singing to our hearts to the Lord. Come on, somebody. Because not even letting the pressure of it get on our lives. Look at Philippians. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though your youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those that wait, and the word on the wait means to be twisted. It's in the Hebrew picture, it was a vine around a huge oak tree. It's you might just be a vine, but wrap yourself around the oak of the Lord, and you'll pull from his strength. They that wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. Come on, God will do that for your life. Everybody say amen today. You know, Ulysses S. Grant, one time it was going very bad during the Civil War. And on their side, and I'll never forget the story I read. I love history reading. And one night, it was very, very bad. They had a bad, bad day that day. And Ulysses S. Grant, he got all of his officers and he brought them all outside. And it was a cloudless night, just a starry night. And all he did was sit there and stare at the heavens. And so eventually all of his officers just started looking up, just like that. And after a while, I love what he said. I wrote it down. He said, that will do. We are sufficiently small again, and God enlarged. How you guys see how many nights we used to work to way after night. This last year we'd work. I won't go into. But there'd be nights I'd just get off, I'd walk that field out there, and I'd just look up. And I would remember this quote from Ulysses S. Grant. I'd say, that'll do. I am sufficiently small again, and God is enlarged. Come on, somebody. Give him a great clap offering. Isn't that good? Number seven, determination. Don't leave home without it. If you think it's easy, it's not. Verse Corinthians 15 says it this way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. My dad went home to be with the Lord, a few weeks ago, and he and I were buddies. From the time I was a little bitty boy, when we were 6 years old, we lived in Virginia, and we lived on a farm, and we plowed with a mule. How many's ever plowed with a mule? How many of you ever plowed with a mule? When you're 6 years old and you're a big old man like I am, come on, somebody. That mule would jerk me around, da-da-da. Dad taught me how to do this and that. But the only time I ever heard my dad cuss was every time that mule would go around the barn, that mule would go in the barn. How many know a mule can be immovable at times? That's why we talk about stubborn as a mule. And that thing. And so that's where my dad finally, he sold that thing and bought a tractor. But my dad, being the penny pincher that he was, he kept the mule plow. He tied it to the back of the tractor for 6 years, from 6 years old to 12 years old. I was the mule. Come on, somebody. I drove that tractor with my dad plowed behind us. We did it for years. But you need to, that mule was unmovable that time. I don't care. You could beat that thing half to death. It wasn't moving. And Paul said, you need to get some determination in you that you become like a bulldog. I told you, there's a bulldog. His nose is slanted backwards so he can bite and breathe at the same time. I don't be in the Bible somewhere, but it isn't. You need this. You need some determination in you. You know, W.A. Criswell, he was the president of the big Dallas Theological Seminary. He had an evangelical friend, an evangelist friend of his that loved to hunt. And he tells a story about he had two big Irish setters that he used to hunt with. And he said he kept them in the backyard. He said one day this little bulldog came under the fence, and these two Irish setters just tore that little bulldog up. And said that bulldog went back under the fence. Said the next morning, same time, same place, here come that bulldog again. And said that happened for over 1 month, and that little bulldog would go lick his wounds and come back. And said, on that second month, you got to see, every time you heard that little bulldog come out of there, those Irish setters would run down to the basement and hide. Come on, somebody. He was too tough to be beaten. And you need to understand that there's determination in your life and your time. All right, number eight, accept hardship as a discipline. Not that you did something wrong, but there's disciplines that we need to learn in our life. Jasmine and I were talking, there were some things that we would teach our kids that we didn't teach them, I think, if we had it to do over again. How many of you got some things you'd probably teach your kids that you've... Okay, just us, all right, just us by ourselves. Hebrews 12 and 7 says, endure hardship as what? Endure the flood of 2016 as a discipline. Not that he's whipping you for something wrong. There are disciplines that we'd had to train our children in, that we train them in most of everything. There's disciplines that you train them in that they have to learn. Many things, it takes hardships to learn that. In fact, 11 and 12 says it this way. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And Hebrews 5 says it this way. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as it says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, watch this, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying. Anybody did some loud crying this past year? Anybody do some loud crying this past year? And tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Listen to this. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Well, I thought Jesus knew. No. He grew in wisdom and stature. Even though I'll never forget Brother Eccles. He was one of the old men of God I grew up under. And Brother Eccles used to come, he's Irish, and I never did. Brother Terry, he said, if these young preachers got to learn this, he said, you'll never bypass the general teachings of the Word of God. He said, if it took suffering to teach Jesus how to be obedient, how do you think we're going to bypass that? And you can confess it away until you're blue in the face. If it took sufferings for Jesus to learn obedience, then how do you think we're going to get out of it and have a life of ease and comfort all the days of our lives? Listen, you got to learn how to pass through. And one of the keys is accept hardships as a discipline. And then the next one is eternity. Eternity, keep it in view. Sometimes to deal with the nasty now and now, you've got to see the beautiful, sweet by and by. There were two buddies, Pete and Tony. And they were baseball fanatics. They loved baseball. They loved baseball. And during their life, they used to talk about, I wonder if there's baseball in heaven. One day, Tony dies and goes to heaven. And so a few weeks later, Tony calls Pete from heaven. Come on, somebody. This is a story. This is not real. This is a story. All right. And Pete says, "Hey, Tony. Hey, Pete, how you doing down there? Doing great." And they talk about something. And finally, Pete says, "Tony, I got to ask you, is there baseball in heaven?" And Tony says, "Well," he said, "I've got good news and bad news." "What do you mean, good news?" "Well, good news is there's baseball in heaven." "Well, what's the bad news?" "You're pitching tomorrow." And we laugh because everybody wants to go to heaven. We just don't want to go right now. Billy Graham was in Africa on one of those safaris, and a lion jumped on top of his car. And he said, "I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want to go right then." And all of us want to go to heaven, but none of us want to go right now. And one of the worst things charismatics has come up with is they have no theology for death. We were praying about doing that. The theologians call it thanatology, which is a theology of death. And listen, let me tell you what we're against. We're against premature death. We stand against when the devil tries to take us out early. But I'm not against death. It's going to happen to us. It's appointed unto you once to die. So there is a time when it's ready. It's your time. Go and be with the Lord. And so I've learned it over and over again. You've got to get it because there is a day. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction of the flood of August 2016 is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." We have to say amen to that. We know that. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." And you begin to walk through your life and you realize, hey, this is eternity. And you keep your eyes. I do an illustration. I didn't bring it this morning. But remember the rope I brought, and I had this rope, and it ran all the way down there, ran all the way up there, ran down here, ran back around. And I had this little bitty tip of it painted red about this long. And I said, "That's your life on earth. This is the rest of your life. Look at that. Come on, somebody. That's the rest of your eternity. Why are you so concerned about August 2016, a little bitty part of your life right there, when this is the rest of your life? Come on, somebody." All right, the last one you're so excited about. The last one today, footprints. Remember that his are with yours. Isaiah 43 says it this way. "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place." It says, I missed the scripture. Look at verse, put two up there, would you? Put two up there. I think I may have missed it. Can you put two up? Where God said, "I will be with you." You get two up there. I see how quick they are back there. Well, just trust me. It says, "I'll be with you." There it is. Oh, up there. Okay. "I will." "When you pass through the waters," what does it say? All right, let's read this together. I want everybody to read this. Put up there the footprints. This is everybody knows this one. Just put this one up here. I want everybody to read this with me. Put up the footprints. Do we have the footprints? Do you have that one? Footprints in the sand. Everybody read this with me. I don't know. I don't stop at periods and commas. I just got right on reading. So you guys read. Everybody read this with me. "He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to him, the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. It's really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome time in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Bring the lights down low, would you? Let's play this last song. Hebrews 13. Watch this. That's what it is. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Bring the lights down low. Watch this last one we're going to end. Somebody needs to get Grammarly. You saw the couple of glitches there, misspelled and da da da. But you know, in your life, everybody close your eyes. In your life, you've had a tough year, but it's been a good year for you because of the struggles and the things you've come through. But pass through it, would you? Pass through it. When you pass through the waters, God's always promised, I'll be with you. God doesn't camp in places, but pass through with Him. So, Lord, this morning I thank you for the people here. Lord, all that's gone through, only you know all the different individual stories of every person's life. So, Lord, I pray and ask you, God, would you do a work, Lord, in them? And would you help us, Lord? Thank you for what you've done. We just want to say thank you. We want our attitude to be right. We want to thank you for what you've done. You've been so good to us. You've been so faithful to us. And we love you, Lord. And we thank you that we're in the army of God. And Lord, we will endure hardness as good soldiers. And we'll love you with everything within us. And everybody said amen. Can you give Lord a great clap offering this morning? Would you do that? Well, it is good to have you. Two things are going to take place. One, we've got an exciting time right out in the foyer. You can go grab you some coffee and some other stuff. And then we're going to have baptism. So those of you that are going to be baptized, make your way back there right now. All of you that want to be a part of it, make your way to the back. Secondly, is don't forget the Albanian, the missions meeting. Then right after that, I'd love to invite you to be out with us. And let's give our teachers to have with us. And we'll give them one more great clap off. Will you do that? Come on. All right. God bless you. We'll meet you in the back for baptism.